Do I need to turn this one off, guys? Okay. All right. Well, first off, let me say happy Sabbath. I'm getting a little bit of feedback there still. Like to thank Pastor Ray for the opportunity to come in and share God's word with you this morning. He speaks extremely highly of you, and so the way he had it talking, you guys all walk on water. So I want you to really pray for me, because you know I'm in deep trouble now. Like to introduce my wife Julie, if she would stand. We have a mixed marriage. I teach at La Sierra University in the School of Divinity, and Julie works for Loma Linda. But we still love each other, and we thank you so much for allowing us to come and share. Let's just bow our heads for a quick word of prayer and guidance. God, this morning we come before you. We ask that you cloud out things that might disrupt, that you will give us open minds, open hearts, and open ears. May the teaching be very clear, God. We would see Jesus and no one else. Most importantly, ourselves. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen. I hate life. My wife loves life. But I don't. In fact, truth be told, I can't stand life. I know I'm supposed to love life. It would be better for me in this world if I did, but I hate life. Had you, didn't I? It's uncomfortable. Please, somebody do something with this pastor. Help him. Things are not always what they seem, are they? Beware. Things are not always as they seem. I want you to remember that this morning as we continue. A mirage. How many of you have ever seen a mirage? We all have. We've seen things that float in the distance, right? I mean, there's a giant ocean right there, right? I mean, my eyes, I see it. Therefore, if I see it, it must be true. I mean, all the young people would tell us that. Yes, there is a mirage. I mean, look at this. These cars are driving and they're going to go right into the water. I mean, it's like we're watching Texas and let's go for a swim in the water. Look at them. I see water, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. There's water there. I mean, even in the desert where we are going to be in a few more years, if we don't have any more water, this is going to be reality. There are going to be 3 or 4 palm trees left. We know it. Our eyes tell us this is what we see. It's got to be that way. Right? It's a mirage. And yet we know that in physics, things that we see are not always what they appear to be. Light comes from the sky. Together with the curvature of the earth, together with hot air, and there's just a tiny little
diagram that shows us how a mirage appears. Today, there have magicians and illusionists that we're watching. I mean, how does David Copperfield make the Great Wall of China disappear? How do you cut some beautiful woman in half and she never screams? I mean, I saw it on TV. Right? Am I the only one? This means yes. Remember we sang in Sabbath school, open my mouth. This is a participation worship service. We're all going to, we'll wake up. We'll stay awake. All right, I want you to look at this picture. What do you see? Somebody sees a wife. Come on, give me some more answers. Oh, a man playing a guitar? Oh, my. A woman holding a... Look at it. Look at that picture. Isn't that something? When you first saw the picture, I saw the man and the woman, the old man and woman, staring at each other. Then I stare at it some more, and what do I see? Yeah, man, somebody serenading. They're having the illusion. Our minds can sometimes, we can be so set in our ways of what we see, and it takes us a while. 1 million copies of this magazine are sold every week. Every week. And they tell us about space aliens coming down and President Obama this and that, and their equal political opportunity. They pick on both sides. And guess what? People pay $3.95. That's how much the National Enquirer costs right now. $3.95. But it's on print. It's got to be true, right? It's like the internet, you know. If it's in print, on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Not necessarily. Matthew 24. When will these things be? Take your Bibles out. Turn to Matthew 24. I'm going to be sharing from the New International Version. It really doesn't matter which version you have. If you brought your tablet, your iPhone, even if you brought your papyrus scroll this morning, we'll just follow along together. Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to what? Its buildings, the temple. Oops. Do you see all these things? Now, I've got a little beef to pick with the scholars of the New International Version. I'm not sure who asked that question. Do you see all these things? Whether it's Jesus or whether it's disciples. Matthew 23 is an earlier part. They're walking and then here comes the conversation in 24. Do you see all these things? The disciples were telling Jesus, look at this beautiful building. And Jesus tells them, truly, I say to you. Am I stepping on something? Or here we go. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every single one of them will be thrown down. This is a model of the temple. This is Herod's temple. Took 40 plus years to build. This is the temple where Jesus went to church. At the very bottom, if you look down there, at the very bottom of the wall, that's the pathway where Jesus and his disciples are walking. They're walking, they're leaving the temple and heading to the garden, which was their usual retreat as they left. They look at this beautiful building and the disciples say, isn't this great thing that we have built? Now we is nationalism. This is God's chosen people. This is Israel. And Jesus has the audacity to say, you see these stones? not one of them will be left on top of each other. Now, these stones are massive. Julie took me last 2 months ago to see the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit. I had been to San Diego and seen it, but there was something here that I was really interested. They had one of the stones. They brought one of the stones that you see here on the bottom. There is a young man. He's 6'2". That's just showing you how big these stones are. Amazingly, when Solomon built his temple, remember, there wasn't even the sound of a hammer. They all fit together. These stones are massive. You can't have a temple without the foundation stones. And Jesus is turning around and saying, I tell you that not even one of them will be left on top of each other. So immediately, Jesus is making in Matthew 24 some statements that are going to make hearers uncomfortable. D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar, says, few chapters of the Bible have called forth more disagreement among interpreters than Matthew 24 and its parallels in Mark 13 and Luke 21. The history of the interpretation of this chapter is immensely complex. Immensely. Continues in verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. All right, so they've left the temple. They've gone down the valley. They've climbed the hill overlooking the city. The disciples now come up to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of the coming, of your coming, and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, proclaiming that I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed, be afraid, scared out of your wits, for such things must happen. But the end was what? Still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, you will turn away. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader beware and understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the rooftop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the earth until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I have told you this ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming be of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there will be vultures that will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the very four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's scary stuff. When I was younger, there was a little tiny yellow pamphlet, a little book written by a 17-year-old young lady from Michigan. The book was called Now. In it, it was only like 30 pages long, but she told the story of last day events according to a 17-year-old and how the world ended. It was scary stuff. Many of our young people, according to Value Genesis, which was conducted here at La Sierra University, have told us that they see no hope in Matthew 24. It's all scary stuff. In fact, I want to put my fingers in my ears and go la 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 because you're talking about all the terrible things. Matthew 24. What's the theme of Matthew 24? Jesus is coming, okay. Yeah, but we've given it a name, friends. Signs of the times. End time times, right? They're at the very end. I mean, it's at the toenail of Daniel 2's image. We're at the very little edge, right? End time signs. Earthquakes. I'm sorry. It's just this monitor that's doing that. I just realized that. Okay. You probably were wondering why I was having problems. The monitor is flickering on and off, so I wasn't sure whether you knew that. Okay. Earthquakes. Are you familiar with earthquakes here in Norco? You should be. Well, a little bit. Julie read something for me this morning. Norco is, you are in earthquake, let me try to say this again. Norco is 715% more prevalent to have earthquakes than the United States average. 715% more than the national United States average. We have earthquakes around here. Famines. Wars, pestilences, they're happening right now, right? And they've never happened before. Yes, they have. Oh, but they're happening more often today, Pastor Rob. No, they're not happening more often. We're just reporting them more. You never had 24-hour cable news network in time. You used to, when I was a little boy, you had 3 TV channels. Actually, we only had one where we lived. There was no reception, but there were 3 in this thing called PBS, but nobody watched that. You got your news from the alphabet news, ABC, CBS, NBC. Now we know of anything. In fact, I can go on my computer and it can tell me anywhere in the world when an earthquake is happening. There's a saying, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's there, did it make a sound? That's right. There are earthquakes are happening all over, but nobody was there. Nobody recorded it. We have had earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Remember, things are not always as they seem. What happens when we take things out of context? These are statements that are in the Bible. This is what the Bible says. There is no God, Psalms 14:1. Your faith is worthless, 1 Corinthians 15:17. let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. All things are lawful. These are all statements in the Bible. True or false? True. But taken out of context, terrible things can happen. Context is a noun. The parts of a written or spoken statement that precede or follow a specific word or passage, usually influencing its meaning or effect. You cannot understand Matthew 24 unless you've gone and read about Matthew 23. Jesus, with Sabbath school, we talked about Luke's 5 woes. Matthew has 7. 7 times Jesus cried, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" We've read that so many times, it's become to our brains as dry as the hill of Gilboa. Because we see Jesus saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" And we read it in a monotone voice. We hear it in a monotone voice. I wanted to show it today, but with lack of time, I wouldn't be a teacher if I didn't do this. I'm giving you an extra credit out of class assignment. The Visual Bible is a new international version, word for word, but it is acted out. The actor, Bruce Marciano, portrays this scene in the temple as Jesus is talking to the church of his day. He's talking to the elders, the conference presidents, the general conference president of his day. And he is giving these woes. But he's not saying, "Oh, you bad people." He's doing it with tears and crying out to them, hoping against hope that they will get it. Because if the leaders get it, if the parents get it, the church members, the kids will get it. And Jesus has tried for 3.5 years of living, of showing what the Father is like, and they still don't get it. The leaders of the church don't get it. Now, if I was Jesus, I'd say, "Too bad for you." But Jesus, even at this last time, is crying out. And you watch that scene, you will never read those woes again. Of just how much it affects us, of how Jesus cried out. When will Jesus come? It's a question we've all asked. Paul wanted to know. John, the last of the disciples, he's all by himself on Patmos. Everybody else, "Jesus said he would come in my generation." The Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. The hymn that we sang this morning, "Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning." We know who wrote it, but we don't even know when. It's been that long of an old song. When will Jesus come? All right, question. Does Scripture tell us when Jesus was to arrive at his first advent? Was it? Did it? Does Scripture tell us when Jesus was to arrive at his first advent? I hear people say yes. No, it does not say when he was to be born. It doesn't. It says when his ministry is, but it does not say when he was born. When the advent was. Question, does Scripture tell us when Jesus arrives at his second advent? No. There is no time. And yet, save the date, the return of Christ will be May 21, 2011, Judgment Day. Harold Campion, Family Radio. Now, before you all get smug and say, "Well, yeah, but they just they got the wrong date. Does this look familiar to any of us? Huh? Come on, I'm meddling now. That's us. I'm a sixth generation Seventh-day Adventist. My family, fathers and mothers, were there. They knew that Jesus was coming on October 22, 1843. Oops, he doesn't show. 1844. Oops. James White, 46, 48, 49, 51 came and he said, that's it. No more dates. You see, this is awkward. For Matthew 24 tells us that no one knows the day or the hour. But of that day, the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not even Jesus himself. Only the Father knows. So when we try to take eschatology as chronology, when we try to put a date, a time, and because we know better than everybody else, we make a fool of ourselves. But more importantly, we try to tie God down. God's time is not our time. We don't know the time, the date. So what have we done? Maybe we've been looking at Matthew 24 the wrong way because we had earthquakes. We have a dark day. Oh, we had the great dark day until we realized that it was a forest fire. We've had a great earthquake. We called the great earthquake of Lisbon, right? There have been thousands of earthquakes, 10 times, 100 times stronger than that earthquake. The 1964 earthquake in Anchorage makes that Lisbon one look like a puny little shake. And yet, we felt comfortable. We have to put a date on it. We have to do it. The sun is going to move dark. The moon will turn to blood. This last year, we had 4 blood moons. These are normal things that are going on. Jesus' disciples saw it. Your great, 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 great grandfather, mother saw them. Matthew 25. Jesus answered. First off, did Jesus answer their question in 24? When will you come? No. Jesus doesn't even answer what they do. Jesus then goes into 25. Now, I cannot stand before you and say, 23 was here. Well, 23 I can because the conversation just continues. 25, I can't tell you that it came immediately after 24. But it sure makes sense if you look at it this way. Jesus now goes and tries to help them understand what it means. Signs. Signs are not predictors of the kingdom, but promises of the kingdom, promises of hope. And so Jesus illustrates these by giving 3 mini parables. The focus of them is that nobody knows when, but do what? Be prepared. The 10 virgins, the sheep and the goats, the parable of the talents, the bridesmaids. Be prepared for the kingdom whenever it appears. Be ready. You know that the wise ladies and the foolish ladies, they all did what? They all slept. They all weren't ready. And we have gone and taken Scripture, and we said, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And that is true. But I saw this slide. Intimacy is my oil. It's my relationship with the bridegroom that's more important. Not when he's coming, but that I have a relationship with him. I know he's coming. He told me, and I want to be ready. The parable of the talents. Be prepared. by investing in the marketplace of life. Don't go and hide. Don't isolate yourself. You are to be prepared by investing in the marketplace of life. I love this saying, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and often left untried. Now that's talking to us as Christians. Matthew continues, the sheep and the goats. Be prepared by ministering to the marginalized, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the resident alien. And you know the story. The goats. The people, Lord, we raised the dead in your name. We did a 5-day smoking plan. We did the Revelation seminar. We did all these things. And you say we don't know you? We know everything about you. Jesus says, you don't know me. What? You don't even see me, Jesus says. What do you mean? Because to the sheep, he says, when you've seen the poor, the marginalized, the widow, the orphan, you have seen me. I love this statement by Sister Teresa. At the end of our lives, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we've received or how much money we've made or how many great things we've done. We will be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in. All she's doing is quoting Jesus. It's not knowledge. It's not how many Bible texts we memorize. Do you know Jesus? Do I have a relationship with Him? Love is something you do. There's your works. Because your righteousness that you do to earn your salvation is as a filthy rag. Doesn't even count a speck. But this is what Jesus is asking, both in the Old Testament and New. Truly, I tell you, whenever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Each of them is Jesus in disguise. So when I see a man asking for food or money at the corner, and even though I read a study that two graduate students from University of Southern California did an experiment, and for 1 year they stood at the corner and they got money and they made $185,000. And I can say, well, you need to go out and work, brother. I mean, the Bible says that he who does not work, he shouldn't eat. That's Jesus. That's Jesus there in disguise. My theology, my religion, how dare I? It doesn't matter. That's Jesus. That's the poor. That's the widow. That's the orphan. That's the resident alien. Let Jesus worry about the politics. Let Jesus worry about whether the person is worthy or not. That's what a Christ-like a Christian does, because that's what Jesus did. For the older ones in the room, you won't know too much about Stephen Colbert. You will, because he's taking the place of David Letterman. Stephen Colbert wrote this statement, "If this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it." I'm guilty. Remember the time that Jesus refused someone when they were a sinner? Yeah, me neither. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. Now, I did a trick on you. Matthew 24, I left out a verse. Did anybody notice that in our reading, Matthew 24? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, actually, I let the cat out of the bag. Pretend you didn't see that. Here's a statement by Ellen White. The tree of life, paradise above, its branches hang over the wall to the lower world. Through redemption purchased by the blood of Christ, we still can eat of its life-giving fruit. It's not all about heaven and the by and by. It's about now. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is among you. Sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Jesus is making that point in these many parables, trying to tell us that. Matthew 24, this kingdom, the gospel, will be preached to the whole world, a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There is a reason why Jesus has not come. This is it. This is the sign. This hasn't happened yet, in nobody's time yet. But before we get smug, there are 26,000 people in Norco. Jesus isn't coming until all the people in Norco know. We as Seventh-day Adventists only make up 2.2% of the churchgoers in Norco. We're not doing our job. The Father is ready to tell Jesus, come and get my children. But there's a condition. This good news of salvation by faith must be told to everybody. And Jesus loves everyone so much that he will wait until the person, okay, I'm going to really meddle now, next door to the church has heard. Now, I know we're on church row here. Boom, 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 boom. But I also know that all 26,000 people in Norco do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I also know that there are people in our church pews right now who don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We know everything, but we don't know Him. I love the way that Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible says this. Staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry, and you will be saved. All during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom, will be preached to all over the world. A witness staked out in every country, county, city, neighborhood, next door neighbors. And then the end will come. One of my favorite Ellen White statements is a statement that is taken many times out of context. Christ is waiting with longing, desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. We forget that statement, which is the line of the last paragraph before it. When the character of Christ will be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Oh, when the character of Christ, perfection, when there's no more sin. That's not what Ellen White said. Because the preceding four pages, she talks about the character of Christ, which is loving the poor, taking care of the widow, watching after the orphan, accepting the resident alien. These are the acts that Jesus did. When the character of Christ, love, is perfected in Christians, he will come to claim them as his own. I know when Jesus is coming. When I do my job. Not my righteousness. When I get out there, when I have a burden finally enough to get off of my lazy couch and tell another person of what Jesus has done for me because I love them, because that might be Jesus. When I get that through, when you get that through, when we do that, this world will be set on fire and Jesus will come. When will you come? Jesus says, I am ready. I'm waiting. Please be Jesus to them. Take our hymn books out to hymn number 604. We know not the hour.